a message for this morning. I actually sent Brother Andy a message and said, did anybody preach on non-resistance down here recently? I didn't want to overburden you with that subject. And he said, well, he didn't think so, really. And I kind of felt the Lord calling to that. As I pondered the Christmas season that's on us, I thought I'd just share a verse with you to springboard the thought. Luke 2, verse 14, we know that's the Christmas account. We know it's right in the middle of it. But Luke 2, verse 14, the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Peace toward men? Well, we live in a land of freedom today, and we enjoy that. We enjoy that freedom, and we take it for granted many times. At least I do. You know, we've heard the saying many times, freedom isn't free. And we know that. Someone paid the price for our freedom today, but God has given it to us. And for us today to have this religious freedom that we have. Many lives were lost in the pursuit of freedom in the world about us. Spiritual freedom. A life was lost as well. Jesus gave his life for our spiritual freedom, and we need to be thankful for that. And as we go through this message, just think of how Jesus responded when he was falsely accused. And we'll probably touch a little more on that. A little springboard. Where did we get the word non-resistance from? And you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 39, if you open Scripture, you don't find the word non-resistance in there. But this is the closest we get to it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Resist not evil, non-resistance. Peter S. Hartman, in his book, Reminiscences of the Civil War, he makes this statement. I think that all wars would cease if it were not for these three sins. Pride, love of money, ambition for power. It's his look at it. And as I ponder those three, I believe he's right. What drives men to war? What drives men to take another's life? Isn't it something with the pride of their own lives that builds up and leads them to it? I believe so. The devil working in that. Or what about the love of money? People do a lot for money. Or just the ambition for power. And you can think of some war now that's going on that I believe has that in the context of it. Ambition for power. James 4, verse 1 and 2 says this, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And so maybe James is just highlighting the thoughts of Peter Hartman there in his book. Well, we look to Jesus. How did he respond to false accusations? How did he respond to those that treated him wrongly? Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I don't really make apology for it, and yet I do. We're going to be turning to Scripture today and looking at what the Bible says about non-resistance. So 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so we have Jesus, as he was there, he was falsely accused, and when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He didn't lash back at it. John 18, verse 36, you don't have to turn to that. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. As I go into this message, what I want to come out strongly is this. There is two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world, and there's the kingdom of heaven and God. There is two kingdoms, and they are directly opposing to each other. We say about separation of the church and state, there is a direct line of separation, because the state uses different means than what the church does. And so we want to go into that and look at four passages that share about some of this difference between the work of the church and the work of the state in non-resistance. And so you can turn to the first one of that is 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And turn over to Matthew 28. We're going to come back to these thoughts from 2 Corinthians, but Matthew 28, excuse me, verse 19 and 20. We know this is the Great Commission. We want to read it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, if we go back to that 2 Corinthians, we see ambassadors, the word ambassadors in there. Ambassadors for Christ. It's ambassador is a person that represents their home country in another country. And so we are here in this world, in this earth, in this country that we live in, United States. But the United States is not a Christian nation. But we're ambassadors here. We're here in representing our home country, and I trust that each and every one of us, our home country is heaven. That's where we're going to end up at. And so, as we travel through life, let's keep that focus in mind. 2 Corinthians 5 also used the word reconciliation. And that carries the thought of bringing others, that by our words and deeds we can bring others back to Christ. Bringing them back to Christ, because God gave them life. God gave them, well, life. But he also gave them free choice. And we, in man, at the fall in the Garden of Eden, we have the sin nature within us. And so if we don't, as the reconciliation brings us back to Christ, it brought us back. So the world today, everyone needs to be brought back to Christ. They need this ministry of reconciliation. And who tells them that? It's you and I. Or God's word can as well. But as we bring Christ's word to them, we can help to bring others back to Christ. And then we look at that verses in Matthew 28. That's our call, is to go out and teach all nations, Part of that reconciliation is to bring to the world this reconciliation of bringing them back and helping them to be ambassadors for Christ. And the word keeps growing. We also have baptizing them, and that's the work of the church. Baptizing them into God's kingdom, into his work of the church. And so we have that. The work of the church is to reconciliation, being an ambassador, bringing others to God. Now, let's go into some verses here and look at the work of the state. Romans 13. We know this passage. I've thought of it many times as I thought of the protests that have gone on in the past here and not so long ago past. You know, I work in Ithaca sometimes, and you see it other places as well, but I thought in Ithaca it was more so. You saw the sign Black Lives Matter. And I'd see some people that say All Lives Matter. Yes, it is. And we know if you study into why that whole Black Lives Matter movement came out. I had to think of these verses. We're going to read Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnations. For rollers, or the troopers, or the sheriffs, or whatever you want to put there, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I'll cease reading there. Well, we see the work of the state. In verse 4, he is a minister of God. God placed them there. Men of this earthly kingdom have chosen to take that occupation, but God blesses them in their work because of that is the method that the world uses. But those men can be called to the other kingdom and serve the other one. They can. But he's God's servant. He's a minister of God. But he's God's servant for our good, as for the good of the church even. Because we can meet in this freedom of religion. And we don't have to worry about if someone came in that door and harassed us in the country we live in. We could call 911 and they would respond. And I trust they would deal as God would have them to. But he beareth not the sword in vain. And if you study into that life, that Black Lives Matter movement, the man didn't respond to the command that was brought on. Had an uncle. He's not a plain man. I had two of them, actually. One got killed in a high-speed crash. The other one I talked to many times, and he tells stories. And his stories often revolved around this thought that he beareth not the sword in vain. That man's talk revolved around the guns that he carried on him. Well, my scripture says he beareth not the sword in vain. That's his protection. That's his authority. And when he pulls that out, he means business. But he is here to look out for you and I. He's here to keep law and order, and he's here to control evil. And God has placed him there. And in our minds, it's can be so hard to wrap our minds around that. Because how can he be a servant of God and still be also a man that can be a wicked man? Well, God places everyone in this world where he would have them to be. But he holds out mercy and grace to them. But in their work, the work of the state, they are to keep law and order and to control evil. Well, I've already touched into the method of the state. We're going to look at the second part of this message here is the method of the state and the method of the church. We talked about the method already as we looked in Romans chapter 13, verse 3 and 4, the sword that he uses. Do you think he just carries that gun just to look at? I don't believe so. We know that they use them. And so there's two different opposing ways to look at it. There's the church and there's the state. And I want to keep highlighting that. Now let's look at the method of the church. We looked at the method of the state. We touched in on that. And we're going to turn to Matthew 5. Back to Matthew 5. We know this account very well, but we want to highlight it again this morning. Because young men, and maybe young women, if it ever comes down to a draft again, this is some of the foundation you have to stand on. Because we're looking at the method of the church, and if you're part of the church, this is where you're going to go to understand that our concept is different. What is the Christian's obligations to these things? Method of the church. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Does that sound like human nature? It does to me. If he's an enemy, just hate him. If he's a neighbor, you've got to live with him. Love him. If you can't love your neighbor that's close to you, just move out and live somewhere else and love them. Sounds like the world that we live in. But I say unto you, verse 44, that was the old law. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Well, let's keep reading there. Those are the verses that are good too. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What is the church's obligations, the Christian's obligations to our enemies? What is it? Do we have any enemies? Well, we could put the words in there. What about those that we relate to that don't treat us very well? Well, our obligation is to love. Yep, I love them. But we're going to keep our distance. No, that's not what it's talking about here. That's not the type of love it's talking about. This is true love. Bless them. In your love to them, bless them. You see, that helps with my heart, my relationship. That helps with the way I think about them. Because if I'm going to start blessing them, I'm going to have to change my thought pattern about them. It's going to have to be true love. It also says in this verse, do good to them. Your actions, what you do for them, is going to be show that that love is there. And it's going to be carried out. It also says to pray for them. Like Abraham did. That intercessory prayer. Intercede for them. Yes, we need to. Does this happen easily? Is this easy to do? Well, of ourselves, it is not. But with God's help, it can be. We live in this land of freedom and ease, and we sometimes have it pretty easy. And we put our enemies, those that are enemies, as somebody that just does a little bit something that doesn't treat us very well. And forget to realize that should be easy for us to overcome. That should be easy for us to love. What about those that are Christians in a different country where they don't have much and the government takes it from them and they put them in slave work? There's no religious freedom. We have so much to be thankful for. But even in those accounts, we're still called to love. No matter what the Lord leads you to in your life, it doesn't change this fact. The Christian is obligated to love our enemies and to pray for them. What's our obligation to the state? Well, we looked at that already in Romans chapter 13. Give money to them, pay our taxes. We are obligated to do that. The church lives in this world. We must pay our taxes. We must help support the state that we live in. But there's also something we need to do. Pray for them. Pray for them. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You don't have to turn to that. I have my notes here. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Doesn't all men include everything? Can we not stop there? Well, Paul writing to Timothy didn't stop there. He highlighted something. He highlights this, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You see, it might be a little bit of a turnaround in your prayer. You're praying for them. You're also praying, interceding for them. You're praying for their souls. But it also is for myself that I might live a life that's quiet and peaceable and live out godliness and honesty in the world that you're in. You see, it all works together, but it's two different kingdoms. What else is the method or the church's obligation to the state? In Titus 3:1, we have one. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. That is, obey them. We must obey them. What do we do then? You see, there's some that could look at this and say, what about when our state calls us to go to war? We need to obey them. No, that's not what it's talking about. We obey them on the speed limits. We obey them everything we can. Except for anything that goes against this and the truth of God's word. Acts 5 verse 29, the last part says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And you can't get around that when you think about when our state goes to war. We ought to obey God rather than men. And what's the church called to? Love? Pray for enemies? We must remember that the church and the call of the church and our heavenly kingdom that we are serving is more importantly than what happens here on this earth. What else are we called to do for the state that we live in? Respect them. Respect to whom respect is due. We also are called to honor them. Those in authority, and we read those verses. They are ordained of God. And we are called to honor those in authority. Can we do that? Yes, we can. Can we do that and still serve our heavenly kingdom? We sure can. You may say, or someone may say, well, what about the Old Testament? They killed back then. How can you say non-resistance? The scriptures is full. I mean, you open the Old Testament and they're killing people all over. Why would it be wrong for us to go to war? Well, there's two different dispensations. Just the same as there's two kingdoms. There was the old dispensation and the new. We today are living in the new. In the Old Testament, it was a dispensation of justice. God used his people to carry out justice on his enemies, on people that were estranged from God. In fact, he used wicked people. When God's people, the children of Israel, strayed from him, he used wicked people, wicked nations to come in and pronounce justice and judgment on them, on God's people. But you balance that out with the fact that in the Old Testament, as God handed the Ten Commandments, he also handed it, "Thou shalt not kill." How do you balance that out? There was a difference in the Old Testament, in the Old Dispensation, there was a difference of when justice was met out through wartime or when they killed for selfish reasons. There was a difference. You know, we have the account in Genesis 4 where Cain killed Abel. "Thou shalt not kill." He killed out of hatred and jealousy. And what happened? God punished him. There was a punishment that came on him. We have the command in that old dispensation, "Thou shalt not kill." That came to Moses and the children of Israel in Exodus 20 in the Ten Commandments. And they had to balance that out. But we are living in the new dispensation. So don't let people trip you off with that thought of that Old Testament is full of a lot of killing and wartime. It was different. In the New Testament, we live in dispensation of mercy. And in that dispensation of mercy, we are called to deal out mercy to freely to everyone, no matter who they are, where they are at in life. We are called to deal out mercy to them, just the same as God has dealt out mercy to us. Does that mean that those that treat us wrongly, does that mean that those that are enemies of God and doesn't treat us well, does that mean that they're going to miss judgment on what they are doing? No. In that dispensation of mercy, we leave God as the final judge. And he will bring about punishment on sinful man. Because Galatians 6:7 still stands today. "Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And so you take these two kingdoms and you think about where each one is going to end up. There's two ends for them. God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is going to end up in heaven. The kingdom of this world, unless if they avail themselves to God's provision, will end up in hell. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that should be a sobering fact for us as we think about those about us that are living in sin, are living a life of self, and have not availed themselves to the new birth and the mercy God holds out to them. It should spur us on to share the gospel with them before it's too late. I'm going to read a quote from the Doctrines of the Bible. So we think of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some of the mightiest victories in Old Testament times were won without shedding of a single drop of blood at the hands of the people of God. Think of some examples of that. Think about Pharaoh in the Red Sea. Was God working? Yeah, he was. What about the delivery of the Syrian army into Elisha's hands? Was God working? Sure was. Sennacherib's army destroyed. Was God working? Yes. There's more you could think about. We live in the dispensation of mercy. Remember that. And in that mercy, as we view God's mercy on us, we are called to deal that out freely with those about us. Now, let's get to a few final thoughts. Is non-resistance only not going to war? I tried to lay a little foundation of the two different kingdoms. Is non-resistance only not going to war? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So, non-resistance, as I look at this verse here, these verses here, there's a different lifestyle that comes out of it. And so there's some things that happens that shows that we are a non-resistant people today. Honesty. Peaceable with those about us. Not soon angry. Just a few I see from those verses. But I'd like to think of some others. How do I relate to the small situations that may come my way? That person that treats us wrongly, or we thought they treated us wrongly, they gave us the short end of the deal. Yep, I'll keep your business, but you come in the doors again, it's going to be double. You'll pay for that. How non-resistant are we? How much light and a witness are we going to leave? What about my vehicle driving? I'm on the road quite a bit when driving to the different jobs. I know the frustration that can be out there sometimes on the road. But we say so much with a vehicle. No, we wouldn't say it to their face, but we say so much. You know speed kills. And we do foolish things. I trust we don't do that, but we can. Or what about, young men? You're driving, you're trying to make time someplace. You're always on the lookout for police officers. Remember, God placed them there. You do that which is wrong, be afraid. You have the right to be afraid. He has the right to write you a ticket. He has the right to pull your license. He does. But how is my non-resistance playing out in my use of a vehicle? Is it obedience to what God would have us to? When I drive so fast, I have to worry about meeting a place. Or maybe I have to run a radar detector or a scrambler to protect me from them. I just question you. How non-resistant am I? Which kingdom am I part of? Which kingdom am I part of? What about wanting to dress like the world? You may say, well, that's separation. Yes, it is. But you see, it falls into the same thing, I believe. Because separation and non-resistance sometimes fall so close together. It's two different kingdoms. Which one are we serving? Which one are you serving? May God help us to be letting a witness that if there ever was a draft and the FBI looked up your records, that they could say this man is non-resistant. His life lines up with it. There is everything about this person's life that says he is a Christian. And he'll live it out in his non-resistance. He is serving the heavenly kingdom. I'm going to read a story in closing. As I went to school, the Seeking True Values reader, you still use them in your school here? I see a school teacher up here. Those are pretty old books. But this, I had that when I was in school. This story was in there. I've thought about it many times. In my growing up years. And I'd just like to read it. And I'd like you to ponder and think about your non-resistance and how you're living it out today. What testimony does it leave? Story goes like this. What would you do? John stood in line, restlessly awaiting his turn. He had not counted on spending the whole afternoon in the office trying to register as a conscientious objector. Why did there have to be such a big crowd here today? He certainly was glad for this loophole to escape the army, but it surely was a trying experience to waste the whole afternoon to register. The draft had been calling more and more young men from his community. John knew his turn would come sooner or later. He might as well get it over with. Several of his acquaintances stood in the line ahead of him. It appeared that some of them were having a hard time convincing the officer to fix up their papers for service in the CO camps. Suddenly, John's attention was drawn to the desk where Paul was explaining his firm conviction concerning war to the officer in his clear, unwavering voice. Paul's testimony rang through the building. A solemn hush suddenly changed the atmosphere. Maybe by the time I get there, this question of COs would be more settled, John thought wistfully. I never could speak up as Paul does. Very well, the officer was saying. You're free to choose. Good afternoon, young man, a voice broke in, as a friendly hand was laid across John's shoulder. John looked up, expecting to see an old friend. In his surprise, the face was that of a total stranger. "My name is Jim Davis," the stranger explained. "I've been waiting here for a long time and looking for someone to talk to." "Yes, this is tiresome," John agreed. I'd hoped to get home in time to go fishing a while this evening. Looks as though we might be here half the night." "Yes, I don't know why it should take so long to register. Some of those fellows up there have wasted more time than it would have taken for a dozen of us to enlist in the army," the stranger added. "I tried to get here earlier this morning, but everything went wrong. First thing, the neighbor's pigs got into my wife's garden. It's her pride and joy, and you can imagine how they ruined it. I worked an hour driving them out and fixing up the fence they had tore down." "That's a shame. People shouldn't allow their animals to run over other people's property like that," John put in with fervor. "I'd make them pay double for everything they destroyed." "I don't know what to do," Mr. Davis went on. "The worst of it has happened almost every year. I've told them and begged them and threatened them, but nothing does any good. They're good neighbors otherwise, but they won't keep their animals in. I don't like to start trouble, but I can't have them disturbing my wife's garden like that." "Well, you certainly can't," John explained emphatically. "I surely wouldn't stand for it. Next time the pigs came over, I'd send a few of them to the butcher shop and stock my freezer," he finished with a hearty laugh. "Then what would you do when Mr. Smith came over and held his fist under your nose?" Mr. Davis inquired. "I'd show him mine so fast he'd forget what he came for," John laughed. "Next," the officer called. John looked up. He was next in line. The crowd had cleared some, and John stepped over to the desk. "Be seated, young man," the officer smiled. "Have you been called, or are you enlisting voluntarily?" he asked in a very, very businesslike tone. "Voluntarily," John answered stiffly, hoping he could get through without having to answer too many questions. "Army or Navy?" the officer went on without looking up. "Conscientious objector," John answered. The officer looked up. "Why?" "Religious beliefs," John answered shortly. "I don't believe we'll need to go into that detail," the officer began. "There have been a number of..." "Just a minute," a familiar voice broke in. Jim Davis stood before the officer. Unbuttoning his coat, he reached inside and, facing John, pulled out a badge. John felt uneasy. Apparently, Jim Davis was an officer. "What is it?" the man behind the desk asked impatiently. "This young man is not a conscientious objector," Mr. Davis answered firmly. "Well, how can you judge so hastily?" the other officer asked. Looking straight into John's eyes, Mr. Davis asked pointedly, "What would you do if the neighbor's pigs got into your garden?" John hung his head in shame. In his heart, he knew the answer. For half an hour, the restless boys in line waited. John begged and pleaded for the privilege to go to the conscientious objectors' camp. He did not believe in war. Others were granted this privilege. John was not, and he knew the reason why. At 6:30, John walked out of the register hall with his papers in his pocket. They read, "John Miller, enlisted in U.S. Armed Forces." In the day we live in, what you do on your phone, what you do is known. May God help us to live a non-resistant life in this day that we are living in. Let's kneel for prayer.